truthfully before God, what were your thoughts at that very moment when I stood up and walked up here to the pulpit and opened my Bible? Honestly, before God. Well, I wonder how long he'll preach this morning, somebody thought. Wonder what we're going to have for lunch. Wonder what time company's coming. Oh, my soul. You know, the world, and even sometimes professing Christians, have a dim view of preaching. But you know, the Word of God gives a prominent place to the preaching of the Word. Did you know, did you ever notice that? Preaching. The Word of God gives a very prominent place to preaching. Let me read you a few verses. In Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching. Our Lord said, none are born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And what did he come doing? Not reforming the world, not changing the government, not conquering nations. He came preaching. He was the forerunner of the Master, and he came preaching. All right, Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, the one by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, what does it say? He began to preach. Jesus Christ began to preach. In Mark 16:15, our Lord had been crucified, buried, risen from the grave. He had appeared to many. He assembled his disciples before him. He was about to ascend back to the Father. And his disciples sat before him, and our Lord gave these instructions. Listen. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and do what? Organize churches. Reform the world, straighten out the governments. He says, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he sent them to do. And then in Romans 10:13, now listen to this. If you want to follow these, I'm going to read several verses. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? You can't call on an unrevealed Christ. You can't call on one whom you do not know. Now, you can give the name Jesus to any creature you want to or any personality you want to, but it's not, he doesn't have the power to save unless he's the Lord of the Bible, the Lord of heaven and earth. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then in the text I read a few moments ago, verse 21, it says, the last line, it pleased God. It pleased God. It was in God's good pleasure. David, where is your God? He's in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he pleased in the heavens, earth, the seas, and all deep places. And it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching. You may think it's foolishness to save them that believe. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul said, brethren, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you. The gospel which I preached, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How did they receive the gospel? It was preached to them. Now I want you to take your Bibles, and everybody here that has a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 1. Everybody that has a Bible, I'm going to give you time to find it. This is a verse of Scripture. This is one of those verses that you don't see unless you're studying the subject. You just read over it. But I've studied this week the subject of preaching. The Bible gives a prominent place to preaching. John the Baptist preached. Our Lord preached. He sent his disciples to preach. He said the only way a man's going to believe on Christ and call on the name of Christ is to hear him preach. And here in Titus chapter 1, now look at it, verse 1 through 3. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word.
How?
You looking at it? There it is, isn't it? Through preaching. That's how he manifests his word. Through preaching. Now, I weep over what's happening today. My heart is genuinely broken over what I see taking place. I don't know whether you see it or not. I see it. I don't believe an alarmist. I'm trying to be a realist. But I weep and grieve over what I see happening today. The whole religious world is making every effort, and this is a subtle maneuver of Satan. The whole religious world is making every effort that they can to do away with what? Preaching. There aren't many great preachers. There aren't many great sermons preached today. There aren't many powerful sermons. And I'll tell you what's happening. We're ordaining and hiring ministers of music, ministers of education, ministers of missions, ministers of evangelism, ministers of visitation, and we just about run dry on ministers of the word. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Let me show you a scripture. Acts the 6th chapter. Now these are the men who walked with Christ. These are the men who were the apostles. These are the divinely inspired men who wrote the scriptures. These are the men of whom it was said they turned the world upside down. These are the men who received their gospel directly from the Master. These are the men who in their doctrine were infallible because they were divinely, verbally inspired. And I want you to listen to them. In Acts chapter 6, they had a little problem in the church between the Grecians and Hebrew widows. Some of them were neglected. So the 12, verse 2, these apostles called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." What have preachers done? Just hold that right down. Don't leave that. What have preachers done today? The very things that the disciples feared. The very thing that these 12 apostles warned about. They've left the Word of God. They've left the study. They've left preparation of messages. And they've gone out to knock on doors, visit the sick, attend the club meetings, attend board meetings. All of these things, everything but the study of God's Word. Brethren, verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's what God called his preacher to do, and that's all God called his preacher to do. He didn't call him to be a songbird. He didn't call him to be a church visitor. He didn't call him to be a doctor. He didn't call him to be a toastmaster. He didn't call him to give devotions at the PTA. I wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything if I could get out of it, but you can't preach the word without hurting somebody's feelings. He called him to preach. We have organized Sunday schools, and there's nothing wrong with a Sunday school that's properly run, and the Word of God is taught. But we have training unions, missionary circles, fellowship clubs, soul winning teams, ball teams, church suppers. Most preachers today are spending most of their time counseling, family counseling. We relegated to the scrap heap the one means that God has ordained. Titus, the book of Titus says, for the manifestation of His word. What is it? Preaching. 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 God speaks to His people through the preaching of the word. We have more and more music. I love music. You do too. We have choirs for every occasion and choirs for every age. We have all-night singing. We have quartets and trios and duets and solos. And go to the average church service. Music, music, music. Announcements. Recognizing visitors. Passing out cards. Shaking hands. Praying for the sick. Promoting programs. Advertising what's going to take place all week. Everything. But the preaching of the word. That's what I say. It's a shocking thing, but it's a maneuver of Satan, and it's a subtle thing. And you can go to the average church today, and things started about 9:30 this morning in the average church, and you have all of the different preliminaries and assemblies and all of the different socials planned and officers elected and all the different cards marked and people counted and money counted and visiting and fellowshipping, and then they come out in the auditorium and the people's names are called and visitors are recognized and happy birthdays sung and announcements are made, and the people have been there for 2 hours, and it gets on towards 11:30, and finally a fella gets up and everybody's so worn out and so tired out and so weary of the day, and he gets up and reads a few verses and says a few words, and they go home. They haven't had what God called us to do. Preach the word. Preach the word. Everything in this world but the preaching of the word. And I wax bold to declare this to you and to this city and to all this world. All we need in our time for the blessings of God to rest upon our churches and the mercy of God to rest upon our homes is to return, Brother Jeff, to one thing, the preaching of God's word. Preach the word. If all of the socials and organizations and all of these fellowships, we are doing everything we can to get people to God's house, but the one thing God told us to do, and that's preach to them. We're doing everything in the world when we get them there to hold them there and to keep them there. Everything but the one thing God told us to do, preach to them. We're trying to win souls to Jesus and get people ready to go to heaven and keep people out of hell by talking to them and witnessing to them and giving tracts to them and showing movies to them and entertaining them and doing everything but what God told us to do, preach to them. We're doing everything to comfort the bereaved and to lift the depressed and to console the sorrowful. Everything in the world, but the one thing God told us to do, preach to them. We've created these little cliches, these abominable religious cliches. Listen to this. Now you listen to this. Listen to this little phrase. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk beside me than merely show me the way. Now, you sit there a minute and think about that. Now, if you like that, if you think that's good, if those are your sentiments, you've missed something. And you've fallen right in with this present-day conspiracy to do away with the one way that God has chosen to reveal His Son. That's through preaching. Now, that's pretty. And that's sentimental. And that's emotional. And that sounds good. And that encourages human example. I know what they're saying. I don't want to listen to a man preach on Sunday that got drunk on Saturday. I understand that. I don't want to listen to a man preach on Sunday and tell me the way to heaven who is dishonest in his business dealings and is a liar and a cheat and an adulterer and takes God's name in vain. I agree with you. I don't want to hear him preach either. I don't want to hear anybody teach Sunday school. It's a crook. But, brother, let me tell you something. It's not by human example that men are saved. It's by the Word of God. If you think you're going to get your husband saved by being a good little girl, you're mistaken. He's going to have to hear the gospel. I recommend that you be a good little girl. But that's not the way God saves sinners. If you think that you're going to point somebody to Christ by being nice, you're mistaken. They're going to have to hear the gospel. It's by the Word of God that men are broken and convicted and convinced of sin. It's by the preaching of the Word of God that a sinner comes under conviction and sees his inability and cries for mercy. It's by the preaching of the gospel of Christ that a man sees his substitute, his redeemer, his mediator, Christ's grace and blood to cover his sin. It's by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that men call on God for his grace. Turn to Romans 1, verse 16, and listen to this. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'm not ashamed of example either. I think we ought to set good examples. I'm not ashamed of morality. I think we ought to be moral people. I'm not ashamed of goodness. I think we ought to make an effort to lead a good and wholesome and holy life. But listen to his words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. The gospel. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. Now listen to this. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. How does faith come? By seeing a good example set? If Jesus Christ had come to this world and walked this earth and only been the holy man that he was and never offended God nor God's law as he didn't, never knew any sin and gone back to heaven, how many people would be saved? None. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Christ had to shed his blood and die for our sins. Christ had to offer himself a sacrifice, a sin offering. He had to pay the debt. He had to enable God to be just while he justifies the ungodly. There's got to be a redeemer. And Paul says here that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I want you to listen. God sent me to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And believe me, all we need, and I believe that true believers and true godly men and women and true Christians, they have a hunger and a thirst to be fed from the table of the Lord. They want to come to the house of God on Sunday. They don't want to be patted on the back and bragged on and read their names in the bulletins and carry on all of this so-called fleshly fellowship. Fellowship is sweet and good, but brethren, I want to meet God, don't you? I want to hear from God. Oh, to go and sit. And just while you're sitting there, think, the man who gets up there is going to have a word from God. The man who gets up there is going to have a word of grace, a word of peace. He's going to tell me about my Lord. I'm going to leave here with joy in my heart because my sins are forgiven. That man is not going to get up there and club me in the head with the law. That man is not going to get up there and give me certain requirements to walk by which I cannot keep. That man is not going to send me away in despair. And that man is not going to stand up there and beg me to buy this and buy that and buy the other and give to this and give to that and give to the other and build this and build that and build the other. He's going to preach my Lord. Wouldn't that be good? Talk about revival. Most church problems are not over the gospel. Most of your church problems are started by these things that we're doing in place of preaching the gospel. That's where they are. And Paul said here in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. Look at verse 17. Just mentally underscore that statement. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, Paul's not discounting the importance of baptism. He had the same commission as the other apostles. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul baptized some. Most of the people who were converted unto his ministry were baptized by other men. He baptized the household of Stephanus and somebody else, he said. But he said, I didn't baptize anyone else. God didn't send me to baptize. What he is saying is this. My chief business is not to baptize and to organize and to promote. My chief business, above all things, is to preach the gospel. That's my chief business. Let us, brethren, Paul's not discounting baptism. Now get this, what he's saying, God sent me not to baptize. And some people use that and say, well, baptism's not necessary. Baptism's not essential. Baptism's not important. And there's nothing to baptism. Paul discounted it right there. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Paul is saying, Paul got the same commission the other apostles got. But what Paul is saying is this, let us sing. But that's not why we're here. Let us pray. But that's not the chief and important thing. Let us give. Let us baptize. Let us partake of the Lord's table. Let us fellowship. Let us exhort one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us fellowship with one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us bear one another's burden. Let us do all the things that our Lord hath given and our Lord hath commanded. But our chief calling is to preach the gospel. Is to preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. God didn't send me to baptize. I'm not discounting baptism. Men who are saved, men who know Christ, want to follow the Lord in baptism. But God sent me not to baptize. That's not my chief calling. You can't organize the gospel. They say that Wesley, John Wesley, organized Whitfield's ministry. Whitfield was not an organizer. He was a preacher. And if you want my personal opinion, I think most of these organizers have just about destroyed the works of most preachers of the past. God sent me not to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. There underscore two words. I sat and looked at this a long time yesterday. God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Brethren, there are not two gospels. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, they'll come to you preaching another gospel. They're not two gospels. He said, I am surprised that you have gone to another gospel. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed, whether it be a liberal gospel or a social gospel or a conservative gospel or whatever. There's just one gospel. God sent me not to organize, to baptize, to promote, but to preach the gospel. The gospel. There's just one gospel. There's no more two gospels. There are not two gospels any more than two gods. There are not two gospels any more than there are two atonements. There are not two gospels any more than there are two saviors. There's one gospel. And I'm telling you this, we better find out what that gospel is. I am searching this book for my benefit and for yours too. We preachers, I tell you, we better get in the study. Now, some folks are going to give an account of what they're preaching, what they're believing to God Almighty. We're not playing games. We're in serious business. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the gospel? Paul said, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Not some gospel, not a gospel, not any gospel. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It'll save Jew and Gentile. And he said, if any man preach any other gospel, I don't care if it's an angel. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema when Jesus comes. What is the gospel? Well, I'll tell you first of all, turn to Romans 1. I know this, and I just put down here what I know. There's no suppositions here. This is just 1, 2, 3, 4, what I know. Number one, I know that the gospel is, John, the gospel of God. I know that. And I can start right there. This gospel is the gospel of God. And man didn't plan it, and man didn't purpose it, and man plan it. God did. This is the gospel. That's what Paul said. Paul, verse 1 of Romans 1, a bondservant, that's a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and I'm separated to the gospel of God. That's the gospel, not the Baptist gospel, not the Catholic gospel. Not the old Puritan gospel. The gospel I'm interested in knowing and loving and believing and preaching and declaring to you is the gospel of God. And that means God planned it. God planned it. God said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Not only did God plan it, but God executed it. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world. God did it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Him. God planned it. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of this world. God sent Him in the fullness of time. It pleased God to bruise Him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And this gospel God planned and God executed, God applied. Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. It pleased Him to reveal His Son in me. And not only did God plan it and God execute it and God apply it, but God Almighty will perfect it. I don't need somebody, some church preacher to take me to the cemetery. That's all preachers think they're supposed to do. Is marry young people and bury old people. And they get just as solemn and take them to the cemetery, quoting Psalm 23. I need somebody to take me out of the grave. That's what I need. I know I'm going to the grave. Preachers sent today to be the pacifier, you know, and get along with everybody and be the good neighbor and make everybody happy and get them a happy church fellowship. And when they die, visit them when they're sick and console them and comfort them. And then when they die, say a few good words and take them to the seminary and put them down and then go back to church and get somebody else. Brethren, I need somebody to preach to me and to teach me about Him who can take me out of that grave. I can get there by myself. All I have to do is just shoot my brains out and I'll get there. But I need someone who can take my vile body and raise it into the likeness of His glorious body. Why don't you tell me about Him, preacher? Why don't you spend your time telling me about Him? About Him who loved me. Him who can make this corruptible, put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality, and this weakness strength, and this shame glory. Tell me about Him who has the power to perfect what He starts. I can make my decision, but who's going to decide for me to come out of that grave? Only God. Let me ask you three questions. You think about this now. I gave you something to think about this morning. Number one, does God have the power to save whom He will? Huh? Does He have that power? Does the God of glory have the power, the immutable, absolute, unconditional, total power to save whom He will? I don't care if it's a president in the White House or the worst kidnapped rapist in the Federal Correctional Institute maximum prison padded cell. Can He save either one of them? Well, you say He certainly can. He's God. He's God. He saved Saul of Tarsus. And He saved me. He's able to save him. All right, secondly, Does God have the right to save whom he will? Does he have the right? Must God wait on the will of the creature? Must the God of glory subject all of his purpose and glory to the will of the creature and wait to see what the creature will do before he can act? Does not God have the right? You choose your presidents. You choose your governors. You choose your senators. You choose your congressmen. You choose your job. You choose your school. You choose your resident. You choose your home. You choose your church. You choose your drugstore. You choose your food store. You choose your wife. But God just has to sit back and take whomever he can get. Huh? You believe? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe God is on the throne. I believe he not only has the power to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Christ, but I believe God's got the right to pass by the foolish, by the wise and prudent, and choose the foolish. I believe God got that right. I believe God's got the right to save whom he will. I believe this gospel is the gospel of God. I believe God's the author and finisher of it. I believe God's the Alpha and Omega of it. I believe mercy is from the hand of God, and totally and freely from the hand of God, and only from the hand of God. I believe that mercy is from God's hand, that God has the power and God has the right to do with his own what he will, as much as the potter has power over the clay to make one vessel into a beautiful, lovely lamp and another vessel into a garbage can, if it's his will. Our Lord Jesus said that. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. It seemed good in your sight. Third question. Does God have the power to save whom he will? Does God have the right to save whom he will? Let me ask you this. Thirdly, will any man, will any woman, will any young person, will any person be saved without God's prevenient, merciful, wooing, calling, revealing grace? You reckon anybody will call on God if God doesn't call on him? You reckon anybody will ever love God who was not first of all the object of his love? You reckon anybody will ever seek God who was not first of all sought by God? This gospel is a gospel of God. And then I'll tell you something else. Verse 2, it's the ancient gospel. I know this, John. I know it's God's gospel. Secondly, I know it's the one gospel that Moses preached and Abraham preached and Jacob believed and Isaiah preached. He says here, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's this gospel. It's the ancient gospel. I know that about it. I know it's the gospel of God. I know it's the ancient gospel. I know there never has been but one gospel. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament couldn't save a flea. They never were designed to save. They never were given to save. Animal blood cannot put away man's sin. They were types. They were pictures of Christ. They pointed to Christ. But they preached the gospel. The serpent in the wilderness preached the gospel. The rock in the wilderness preached the gospel. The tabernacle in the wilderness preached the gospel. They all pointed to Christ. All right, thirdly, I know this, John, that it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel, the ancient gospel. And I know this, thirdly. Look at it, verse 3. It's the gospel concerning Christ, his son. That's who it's concerned. It's got nothing to do with what I do with it, you do with it, or anybody else. It's concerning his son. The gospel's a person. The gospel says God must be just. God must be just. God sits on a righteous throne, a just throne, a throne of truth. And in order to save a sinner, in order to justify an ungodly man, he's got to be true to his justice and his righteousness. The law must be honored. So in order to save this guilty creature, God sends His perfect Son down here in the likeness of sinful flesh. His Son came down here to this earth and was numbered with the transgressors and clothed Himself, robed Himself, made Himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as a man, as a human being, Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And everything that God Almighty in His righteousness required of me, Christ fulfilled as a man. Everything that God Almighty in His truth, the truth of the heart and the truth of the thoughts and the truth of the affections and the truth of the motive, everything God required of His in His truth of me, Christ my Savior, my substitute, my representative, did. Everything God required. Everything God required in His holy law, moral law, judicial law, ceremonial law, law of the home, any law, everything God Almighty required in His law of me, Christ did. And then God's justice. God, the gospel says God must be just, He must be true, He must honor His law, He must punish sin. God's got to punish sin. Sin must be punished. Sin can't go unpunished. It can't do it. God must punish sin. Soul that sinneth, God said, shall surely die. The wages of sin not ought to be death, could be death, should be death, might be death. The wages of sin is death. That's the reason the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Because God, being just and holy and righteous, must punish sin. There's no way around it. So Jesus Christ came down here. That's why He went to the cross. Not as an example, not as a reformer. He went to the cross as a substitute to pay for my sins. You see that? That's the gospel. God didn't, when Christ came down here, He didn't come down here to make an offer. He came down here to pay a price. He came down here to pay a price. He came down here, this gospel is the gospel of God. It's the ancient gospel. It's the gospel concerning His Son, who He is. He's God. What did He do? He came down here to this earth in human flesh and obeyed the law. He knew no sin. Why did He do it? That God, the holy, just, righteous God, might be holy, just, and righteous and still forgive me. That the God of heaven who said, I will, and no one else clear the guilty, can still stand by that and clear me. That's the way. I'm going to give you an old illustration, but I still love it. Some of you have heard it before. But there was a little old country school way up in the hills somewhere, one-room school. Everybody went to that school from the first grade through the 11th or 12th grade. And they had little kids in there, 6 years old, big old kids in there, 17, 18 years old. And it was years ago, and they had one teacher. And some of those boys are so mean. Oh, they're so mean. They couldn't keep a teacher. Couldn't keep a teacher. Teacher'd teach a little while and then quit. He or she couldn't cope with those boys. They were so mean and tough, and they just prided themselves on running a teacher off, because when they run a teacher off, they didn't have to have school. Didn't have no teachers, so no school, you know. And so finally they came to school one morning, the bell rang, and the word got around the community, had a new teacher. And they got to school, and there stood this little old dried-up feller about so tall, you know, and skinny, and glasses on the end of his nose, and standing there in front of the school, and the kids were going in, and boy, those old boys took one look at him, you know, and they thought, he won't last long. We'll run him out in no time. And they all came in, sat down, put their feet up on the desk, you know, and swistled a little while, you know, and throwed a paper wad, and the teacher got up, and after he got them about halfway quiet, he said, now, young people, he said, this is your school. Well, they knew that. They took over a long time ago, you know. But he didn't mean it like that. He said, I'm going to let you make the rules. Boy, that got them quiet. They sat up, you know. They'd been abiding by other rules. And They sat up, you know, and listened and looked at him. He said, "I'm going to let you make the rules this morning." He said, "I'm going to let you make the rules and let you set the punishment." Now, this was new. So he said, "All right." And he got up there at the blackboard and got him a piece of chalk. And he said, "Now, what's the first rule?" And one big old boy in the back stood up and said, "Well," said, "I'll tell you, teacher," said, "been a lot of lunch stealing around here. I think we ought to make a rule you can't steal lunches." Well, he wrote that on the board, you know, you can't steal lunch. And he said, "Well, what if somebody steals the lunch? What are we going to do?" Well, the same old boy said, "I think you ought to have to take his shirt off and get 10 licks across his bare back." Teacher said, "That's kind of rough, isn't it?" "Well, you ought not steal lunches." "All right, that's the punishment." So he wrote it up there. And they went on down. They wrote 10, 12 rules. And you know it worked. Those young people made the rules, and they set the punishment. And they had some order around that school. They had some rules. They had some law. They had some order. Till one day, that old big boy that made that first rule about the lunches came in and said, "Teacher," came in at recess, said, "somebody stole my lunch. It ain't in my desk." And so the teacher got everybody in class. This was the first test. And he said, "All right," he said, "somebody's broken rule number one. We got to punish them." And he said, who stole the lunch?" And they waited a while. And finally, a little old bitty, skinny boy, you know, young, 8, 9 years old, held up his hand. And teacher said, "Billy, come on down here." And he came walking down. He had on an old coat, you know, a pair of overalls. And the coat was pinned up here like that, you know. And he came down the aisle. And he's so skinny, so frail, a little matted hair and dirty, and he's from a poor family. Teacher said, "Billy, did you take that boy's lunch? Take Jimmy's lunch?" "Yes, sir." "Why?" "I was hungry." "Didn't you have no lunch?" "No, sir." "No breakfast?" "No, sir." "When's the last time you ate?" "Sometime yesterday." "Well, you knew the rule." "Yes, sir." "Take off your coat." "Don't make me take my coat off." "Take off your coat. You know the rule. 10 lashes on the bare back." "Don't make me take my coat off." "Take off your coat." He took off his coat and he didn't have on a shirt. All he had on was those overalls. And big old tears in his eyes, and tears in the eyes of the teacher, and tears in the eyes of the kid. Teacher pulled open his drawer and he got that rod out of the drawer, you know, and he said, "Bend over this desk, son." And just when he started bending over the desk, there was a voice in the back that said, "Teacher, don't you whip that boy." Teacher looked up and it was Jimmy. Fella made the rule. Fella lunch was stolen. Fella reported it. Now, he said, "Jimmy," he said, "you made that rule, and you set the punishment." "I didn't." "And you said 10 lashes across the bare back, and that's what he's going to get." And old Jimmy started down the aisle, and he said, "Teacher," I said, "don't you whip that boy." He said, "Now, son, let me tell you something. The law is the law. And if we don't have that law, we're not going to have a school. And that's the reason we have a school, because of the law. And the law must be kept, or the law must be punished. The offender's got to pay. And this boy's going to get 10 lashes. He broke the law. Because the law is more important than the individual in this case. It's got to stand." And Jimmy came walking down. He said, "Well, teacher," he said, "wonder if I could take his licking for him." And the teacher said, "Well, if that's what you want to do." "Yes, that's what I don't want that boy to be whipped. I'm going to take it for him." Teacher says, "Somebody's going to take this whipping. Somebody's going to pay that price." And old Jimmy started taking off his shirt and his coat, you know, and he laid across that desk, and the teacher just put it on him good, 10 lashes. And when the teacher got through, old Jimmy stood up, his back was red. He put his shirt on, let old Billy stand there crying. Billy slipped his arms around him and said, "Jimmy, thank you for taking my licking for me. The law was fulfilled. The punishment was inflicted. The guilty went free. That's what Christ did. He took my licking. I stole the lunch. I committed the sin. I broke God's law. But God's law is going to stand now. I don't care what anybody says. His law is going to stand. The guilty is going to be punished. And Jesus Christ came down here and he took my place. And he paid my debt. And God sent me to preach it. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect, but to preach it. The glorious gospel of God, the gospel of good news, the ancient gospel, the gospel concerning His Son, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy. Mercy to the guilty. You ever been there? God sent me to preach the gospel. Our Father, enable us to preach in this day of organized religion, in this day of social gospel.